Father, I just thank you and I praise you right now. And Father God, I apologize to you that our children are not taught in the ways of giving you reverence and they don't give you reverence. I repent for the children right now, Father. I ask you, Father God, to shine down upon us tonight. Let your holy angels move throughout this sanctuary because there's people here, Father God, that need you desperately. We need your healing powers, Father God. Send your healing angels into the church. Father God, we bring Brother Ben before you. He needs your healing angels too, Father. Send an angel to minister to him right now, Father, in his time of need. And Father, we just thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I don't know if you've been keeping up on what Paris is doing, but Paris is retaliating against the ISIS group that attacked their state, city, whatever you call it. And one of the senators have said that if America doesn't get some troops over in Syria soil, we're going to have 9-1-1 happen to us before the end of this year. And then God, when I was sitting there this morning, God was prophesying. I didn't have the microphone on, but he also said that in December something's going to happen here in America, and I don't know if it's good, bad, or indifferent. I told Brother Chris I don't feel, he's not saying, but something is going to happen here in December. America better get on their knees and start praying like never before. You know, and God told us through that prophetic word that the deep darkness was going to come, the gross darkness, but he was going to keep us. So if you're just sitting around not paying attention to what's going on, then you're in sin. Because you have to be watching what's going on in the world so we can be praying against those things. And we're not supposed to dwell on them, but at least we're supposed to pray about them. Because would you like your children shot? Would you like a nicest person to come into the room and blow himself up and blow everybody in the room up? Astrid knows what that's all about. She's been there and done that. Been a part of that, you know, they captured her, and she knows what that's like, and she knows that we really don't want that, do we, Astrid? I see you people sit here in your little ivory towers, and you just sort of float along with life. You don't pay attention to what God's saying, and you don't really get yourself into the spirit, so you don't understand what's going on and what's going to happen when it happens. You have to ask yourself, you know, why am I so distant and so far from things? Why aren't I more concerned about what might happen to my children, my grandchildren, my aged parents, or whatever, you know? Why do I mock God? Because God said he's not going to be mocked. And he told us today that America's going to have to pay because America will not repent and get out of their sin. So I wished it would be like some of the prophets are saying, no, it's going to be peachy, hunky-dory, and we're not going to go through nothing because, after all, we're American. God wouldn't allow that. Well, that's a false prophet right there. After all, we are American. God's going to punish us because we know better. You know. Tonight, I'm going to teach about a man after God's own heart. God is looking for men and women and children who will love him even in the midst of adversity. God is looking for men and women and children who will love him even in the midst of adversity. It's easy to love somebody when everything's going great. It really is. I mean, you can just, oh, how are you? I love you. You know. But let a little bit of problem happen and see how much love you have. You know. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. When that time of year came around again, the anniversary of the Ammonite aggression, David dispatched Joab and his fighting men of Israel in full force to destroy the Ammonites for good. They laid siege to Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. One late afternoon, David got up from taking his nap and was strolling on the roof of the palace. From his vantage point on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was stunningly beautiful. David sent to ask about her and was told, "Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent his agents to get her. He knew she was a married woman, right? After she arrived, he went to bed with her. This occurred during the time of purification following her period. Then she returned home. Before long, she realized she was pregnant. Now, she already committed one sin. Later, she sent word to David, I'm pregnant. When the time, well, okay, so then I didn't read, but anyhow, David had her husband killed, okay? Then verse 27 says, when the time of mourning was over, David sent someone to bring Bathsheba to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. See, he committed one sin and then had to commit another sin to cover the first sin. And this is the way it goes. You have one sin and another sin to cover that sin, another sin to cover that sin. And God does not want us to do that. We aren't supposed to sin, period. In 2 Samuel 12, 1 says, but God was not at all pleased with what David had done. And sent Nathan to David. Nathan was David's prophet. Nathan said to David, there were two men in the same city. So he was telling him a story. One rich, the other poor. The rich man had huge flocks of sheep, herds of cattle. The poor man had nothing but one little female lamb, which he had bought and raised. It grew up with him and his children as a member of the family. It ate off his plate and drank from his cup and slept on his bed. It was like a daughter to him. Then one day a traveler dropped in on the rich man. He was too stingy to take an animal from his own herds or flocks to make a meal for his visitor, so he took the poor man's lamb and prepared a meal to set before his guest. David exploded in anger. As surely as God lives, he said to Nathan, the man who did this ought to be lynched. He must repay for the lamb four times over for his crime and his stinginess. Then Nathan said to David, you're the man. And here's what God, the God of Israel, has to say to you. I made you king over Israel. I freed you from the fist of Saul. I gave you your master's daughter and other wives to have and to hold. I gave you both Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I'd have gladly thrown in much more. So why have you treated the word of God with brazen contempt, doing this great evil? You murdered Uriah the Hittite, then took his wife as your wife. Worse, you killed him with an Ammonite sword. And see what happened if you read this, if you know the story or read the story about this thing. David actually made sure that the Uriah was out there in the front line so he could be killed. He set it all up. And he's told his men, don't let him come back. And now because you treated God with such contempt, see, he treated God with such contempt. Not Uriah, but God. And took Uriah the Hittite's wife as your wife, killing and murder will continually plague your family. He set the stage. God said, because you did this thing, killing and murder will continually plague your family. This is God speaking. Remember, I'll make trouble for you out of your own family. I'll take your wives from right out in front of you. I'll give them to some neighbor and he'll go to bed with them openly. You did your deed in secret. I'm doing mine with the whole country watching. What have you people been doing? Women and men both. You've set the stage for whatever's going to happen to your children because you openly sinned against God. What was David's response to this? 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I've sinned against God. Nathan pronounced, yes, but that's not the last word. God forgives your sin. You won't die for it. But because of your blasphemous behavior, the son born to you will die. David repented. He did not get angry and claim this was all a lie. He repented. He didn't try to cover his tracks. He repented. He didn't blame it on, well, she enticed me. He repented. 2 Samuel 12:15. Remember, we're talking about a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 12:15. After Nathan went home, God afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he came down sick. David prayed desperately to God for the little boy. He fasted, wouldn't go out, and slept on the floor. The elders in his family came in and tried to get him off the floor, but he wouldn't budge, nor could they get him to eat anything. See, he was really sorry for what he did. I wish the body of Christ had that kind of repentance in them. Verse 18, on the seventh day the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him. They said, what do we do now? While the child was living, he wouldn't listen to a word we said. Now with the child dead, if we speak to him, there's no telling what he'll do. David noticed that the servants were whispering behind his back and realized that the boy must have died. He asked the servants, is the boy dead? Yes, they answered. He's dead. David got up from the floor, washed his face and combed his hair, put on a fresh change of clothes, then went into the sanctuary and worshipped. Then he came home and asked for something to eat. They set it before him, and he ate. David knew there's no sense putting on this stage any longer. God did what he said he was going to do, and it's over. Now I have to go on living. I have to go on with life. Psalm 32:1, a David psalm. Count yourself lucky. This is David speaking. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from him. When I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. A lot of you in your night, you need to wipe your slate clean. You need to go to God and confess your failures. Suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. These things add up. Every one of us needs to pray. When all hell breaks loose and the dam bursts, we'll be on high ground, untouched. If you repent, if you pray. God's my island, hideaway. Keeps danger far from the shore. Throws garlands of hosannas around my neck. Let me give you some good advice. I'm looking you in the eye and giving it to you straight. Don't be ornery like a horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to stay on track. God defiers are always in trouble. God affirmers find themselves loved every time they turn around. Celebrate God. Sing together, everyone. All you honest hearts, pray, raise the roof. Verse 9 says, don't be ornery like a horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to stay on track. There's about 90% of the body of Christ that needs a bit and a bridle to stay on track. Because they keep thinking they can do things that are against God's word and get away with it. And this isn't true. There's nowhere in the word does it tell us that we can sin and get away with it. You really need to get to stand in your spirit tonight. You need to understand that what God is doing is looking for men and women who he can use, who will repent, get pure. He's not looking for men and women who's up and down, and around and about. You have to be sure-footed. You have to stand that solid ground all the time because God has to know he can trust you before he can use you to do anything. You have to have integrity. Are you listening here? You know, this morning when I told you what was going on in my life, and I said to God, why did I tell them all that? And he said, because now it's out in the open, and now the enemy has no more foothold. So what's going on in your life? You know, I confess that I'm just fighting anger really bad. So now he can't do this to me no more longer because it's out in the open. You know, I don't have to hope and pray I don't have an outburst in front of somebody. You understand what I'm saying? And see, too many people hide their sins. They hide their sins and they think nobody will never know what's going on. Well, they do. All right, David worshiped the Lord. He did not get angry at God. He knew he sinned and he accepted the consequences of that sin. Now, again, David sins again. David sinned again by numbering the people in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So, see, God told David, do not number the people. If you read, you can read near you get home. He said, do not number the people, but David did. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So he didn't try to water the thing down. He just flat told God what he did. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord. Now look what God does to him. I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. That was the three things he had to choose between. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Wouldn't it be something if God made you tell him what he should punish you with? Please, David said, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. See, because what was God going to do? He's going to send a plague and torment him, right? All right, so he said, and let me read the verse 13. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell because David sinned. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see what God was doing? Because David sinned by disobeying his voice. What did we learn about this morning? We need to obey God's voice. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. I know people in the house of God, they know that they've done wrong, but they let other people take the consequences for it. They wouldn't go to God and say, lift your hand off of them for nothing. Every sin that you commit filters down into your family and to your friends around about you. You think you're doing something and nobody sees it. God, if nobody else sees it, God sees it all. And every sin that you commit has a consequence to it. So let's get this straight tonight. You're doing nothing in secret that God does not see. He sees it all. You can run into your bedroom and shut the door, but God goes in the bedroom with you. Come on. Acts 13:22. And he knows your heart too. He sees your eyes. He sees your heart. He knows what you're feeling, what you're thinking in your brain. He sees it all. Why do we think that we can hide? Remember whenever I was on the 40-day fast at one time? 39 days and the 40th day, I grabbed a peanut, ran up steps, and God said, who are you hiding from? Because I see all things. You're not hiding from anybody. And I was the only one in the house, by the way, too. I never told you that, but I didn't know where I was going to with that peanut. But God said to me, who are you hiding from? So he's asking you tonight, who are you hiding from? It doesn't matter what hole you crawl in to do your sin. God crawls in that hole, too, and he sees it all. Come on. It's time the body of Christ cleans up and stays cleaned up so God can save the world. Did we read Acts 13 yet? Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. After God removed Saul, this is what he said about David. Let's read that again. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. When I was typing this up this afternoon, I sat and I cried. I said, God, forgive me for disgracing you by even having one act of anger. Forgive me, Father God, for letting the devil have a laugh. Do you understand that every time you sin, the devil laughs, goes to God and laughs and said, look, you thought they were all that and then some. Look what they just did. Have you ever gone to God and said, God, forgive me for letting the devil have one up? I doubt it. It wasn't until I was studying all these scriptures and typing them out and concentrating on what they were saying that I realized, God, Every time I allowed that anger to rise up, the enemy was laughing at you because I wasn't everything that you told him I was. Do you understand this? How can you keep disgracing your father over and over and over again? How can you do that? And not have any remorse over it. That's what really bothers me. No remorse. None whatsoever. Just keep on doing your thing. This man sinned against God. But he did not come against his God. He knew his God was sovereign. And he knew his Lord was long-suffering. And he knew that he had to stay close to his God. This man is David we're talking about. Read that again. David sinned against God. But he did not come against God, his God. He knew his God was sovereign, and he knew his Lord was long-suffering, and he knew that he had to stay close to his God. You people don't even know that. I'm on my way to glory. I don't know what glory you're on your way to, but I have news for you. You're not. You're not on that glory road because your sin nature is going to keep you out of heaven. Well, you're supposed to be getting me saved. I am. And if you can't stay in the truth, then you're never going to get saved. First thing Jesus did was yelled, repent. First thing John the Baptist did was yelled, repent. The first thing the disciples did was out yelling, repent. John the Baptist, so did Jesus, told the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious group, who told you to come out here and get baptized? Brood of vipers. He wasn't nice to them. He told them like it was. Jesus told them like it was. We read that this morning. Why is the body of Christ so afraid of hearing it like it is? Are you listening? It's because there's still something inside of you that still wants to sin. And you don't want to be confronted with it. Job chapter 2 verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord, the sons of God, or the angels, all right? And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now let's go back to verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Satan was up there in heaven at the feet of Jesus, a God. So don't tell, everybody say he can't go to heaven. Well, he's up there going back and forth, right? Isn't that what we're reading? And it's other places in the Bible too. And verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. See, Jesus is looking for a man or a woman that he can use for his kingdom. And Satan's looking for a man or woman who he can destroy. They're both looking. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity? How many of you hold fast to your integrity? I would be quiet if I was you, because if you say you do, then you're telling a lie. And what I should say is, how many of you hold fast to your integrity every day? In everything that you do. We're supposed to be people of integrity, but I can guarantee you there's people in the body of Christ that do not have integrity. What's that show in the world? No reason to serve God, is there? Because they're no different than we are. Lost my place. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite. Now look, I think this is something. God says to Satan, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan incited God to destroy Job without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Isn't that true with the body of Christ? You give your life. Instead of saying that you serve Jesus, you would say, I'll serve Allah or whoever it is that they want you to serve. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. A lot of us, God has said, have you considered my servant? He gave Satan permission, just like we're reading here, that he did Job, to go out and do anything he wanted to you, but he can't kill you. And see, while Satan's doing his thing, instead of you drawing closer to God, instead of you getting angry with God, with Satan, you get angry with God and you draw away from God. What's your problem? That's what Satan wants. He wants you to curse God. He wants you to draw away from God. He wants you to say, well, how can you do this to me, Lord? After all, I need to do this. No, you don't need to do nothing. God doesn't have to use you to do nothing. So verse 7 says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I was just telling Brother Chris and Larry this today. I said, I am so sick because now my whole body broke out with a rash. Itchy rash. I know this is of the devil, and I don't understand how he can do this to me. It's just one thing, boom, 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 after another. And, you know, I was cursing this thing and everything else. And look what Satan did to him. I'm glad it wasn't bulls. All of us, when we was young, we had bulls, didn't we? That's something wrong with your blood when you have bulls. Okay, let me see. So verse 8, and he took for himself, Job took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. This is a mighty man of God. One without spot and wrinkle. God allowed Satan to put bulls all over his body. And he's sitting out there in the ashes with a piece of pottery, I guess, scraping them, trying to get them broken out of his body. Where are you at, God? I'm up here in heaven saying, you're not going to quit. You're not going to quit. You're not going to quit. I'm there with you. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He must have had them sewed shut. You know, we sort of just skim over Job and just think, oh, well, that's just another story. No, we should never skim over Job. It's just not another story. It's what literally happens to our lives. And God has that story in her to show us that if we need to hang on, that Satan couldn't be doing this to us if he didn't think we was able to come through it. Because Job did not curse God, this is what happened to Job. Job 42, verse 8. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. These are these people come against Job and what was going on, all right? So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and whatever these guys were, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. See, Job was in that terrible mess, but he prayed for his friends, and God restored his losses. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. If you will stand behind somebody else and help them get what God wants them to have, God will take care of you. You're so dumb. You're always trying to work your own thing out. And God wants you to help somebody else get their thing. And then God will give you your thing. You're proving your integrity when you do that. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Who brought it upon him? The Lord. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a blessing. In those days, that was a blessing. Your quiver had to be full, right? And he called the name of the first, well, whatever these names were. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Job went through all that. Jesus went through all he went through. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Job went through all of his adversity, and God blessed him beyond measure. He had more in the end than he had in the beginning before all this mess started. If we are going to see the glory of God, we must stop coming against God and just start loving him. Quit blaming everything that comes into your body or into your life. Quit cursing God about it. Quit complaining to him and come against the one you have to come against, and that's the enemy. I know when something comes against my body, it's not God. So I tell devil, you're done. And then I start my prayer, and then I pray, and then I go on until it's finished. It's over. I don't ever say to God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But to begin with, because he told me years ago, Job, I was going through Job experience, so to begin with, he knows that I can handle this. And so he lets him do it to me. Are you understanding? So if you're not going through any trials and tribulations, then you can't handle nothing. So maybe you ought to stay weak and poor. Because I'm telling you right now, when God lets Satan have you, you're in for a battle. It's not pretty, because Satan doesn't fight pretty. Okay, where are we at? I said, if we are going to see the glory of God, we must stop coming against God and just start loving him. We need to repent and allow God's love to flow through our very beings. We need to repent for the dumb stuff we've been doing to God and against God. And we just need to just repent and go return to your first love, and just know that God loves you unconditionally. And so if he allows you to go through something, go through it. It's to make you a stronger person. And if it isn't from him, he'll tell you it's not from him. Come on. Somebody here started going through a mess, and I prayed about it, and God said, this is a divine appointment from God. I think that's how it's worded. So, I'm watching a person go through the junk, but it's a divine appointment from God. That God has to show them something about themselves. Are you listening to this? What happened to Job was a divine appointment from God. Don't get too cocky. Because by the time you get real cocky, Satan's going to go to and fro. Have you considered? Let me have them for a little bit, and I'll bet I can knock that cockiness right out of them. Stay humble is what I'm saying. Stay humble before the Lord and what he's having you to do. And then Satan won't get up there and try to knock that stuff out of you. Amen? Many know Jesus as priest, prophet, king, provider, and healer. Many people in religion know him as Savior. They know him as provider, and many even know him as healer. But do they know him as the mighty baptizer in the Holy Spirit? I'll say no to that. Jesus tells us that there is an experience of living water that he wants us to have in Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. This morning as you was laying out on the floor, I said, God, I see rain. And it was coming down on you people, and I said, let them feel the rain. It was just a beautiful, silver, like glittering rain falling on you. God wants to bless his people. You know, when I see, he lets me see what's going on with these people laying on the floor, and I said, God, you are a God of grace. Abundant grace. To come and bless these people like you bless them. And y'all don't even think about that. I deserve whatever he's doing to me. Think about what you might have done an hour before you came to church. And then just tell me that you deserve everything he did for you when you sat out there on the floor. Why don't we get real with this thing? We serve a God that's so full of grace that it's just wonderful. But we're like David. Sometimes we don't deserve his grace. Lost my place. Oh, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not an emotional event or experience, but an encounter with the God of heaven. We were sitting over at Bob while Larry was in getting his coffee, and all of a sudden I just started praying in tongues, which I very seldom ever do. And Gabriel said, Mom, what are you doing? And I just kept praying in tongues, and he sat back a little bit, and he said, then when I was all finished, he said, that was pretty. Because what happened was I started singing, and God started prophesying to me in song. But see, you know, because I walk in the Spirit, because I've been baptized in the Spirit, he's done that to you all. You know he has. He can do that to you anytime he wants to, because you're his child. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. But you have it all together. No, I don't. I fight more battles than you do, I can guarantee you, because I'm the head here and I'm trying to get you people where you should be. And an enemy always comes after the head. All right. Sometimes I say, God, can I sit down? You know, can I sit there in the back row maybe? You know, because the battles get fierce. But God in his grace, God in his sovereignty says you can do this thing. If you really look back on your life as a young child, I was always taught responsibility. My father always taught me responsibility. And I think, why can't I just be a kid like the other? I mean, from little up, why can't I just be a kid like they are? Why do I always have to take all the responsibility? It wasn't my father. It was my father in heaven teaching me to be a leader. All the other kids in high school got to go roller skating. I never got to go roller skating. So one night, this one mother said, you know, that's not right, Barbara. You need to be a child. You need to go roller skating. I'm going to keep you here. Now listen to this. I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to take you to roller skating rink with my daughter. Then I'll take you home in the morning. I went roller skating. A pound on the door came about 10 o'clock, and it was my daddy, and he was upset. Get your coat on. We're going home. He said, how dare you come here after school and stay here and go roller skating? The baby was born and you weren't there to help. My stepmother was pregnant with one of her children and I always helped deliver them. I had to do that all by myself. Don't you ever do that again. I never, ever, 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 ever did anything to enjoy myself from that day forward. Because he said, you have responsibilities at home, not at a roller skating rink. Took all the air out of me real quick like. The things of the world no longer entice me whatsoever. I had a responsibility, and a baby was born with a cord around his neck, and it could have died because my father was there all by himself delivering his baby. In those days, they delivered the babies at home. You all know that. So Barbara was not at her post. How many of you in this day and hour, you are not at your post because you're out entertaining yourself, and God needed you to go minister to somebody, go pray with somebody. You know, go visit somebody in the hospital, but you're too busy entertaining. I got to see my family. My ex-husband keeps telling me, you need to go home and see your brother because he's sick. And I said, God hasn't made a way yet. And I don't mean money or car. He just hasn't made a way yet. And I've been feeling my brother is really sick right now. And we were really super, super, super close. But I have a job to do here for the Father, and he hasn't made a way for me to go, so I prayed last night. I said, God, if I never see him again alive, let him know I love him. Yeah. So, you know, the word of God said, let the dead bury the dead. And you serve your Father, right? I've lost my place again. Something about the God of heaven. I don't know where that's at. Did we read Joel 2:28? We read about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not an emotional event. We read that, right? Okay. And it is because Jesus Christ, that's where we're at right now, right? It is because Jesus Christ himself has come to you in his presence and in his Spirit. It is a glorious, intimate time with just Jesus and you. And so let's go back and read the other one. Being baptized, Nancy. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not an emotional event or experience, but an encounter with the God of heaven. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is because Jesus Christ himself has come to you in his presence and in his spirit. It is a glorious, intimate time with just Jesus and you. You don't need to be in church and have somebody pray over you to get the Holy Spirit. You can be anywhere in the world and get the Holy Spirit. You can be down your hands and knees scrubbing the floor, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes over you and flaps you on the floor, and then it puts the Spirit in you. Well, I just haven't been anywhere where they pray for me for that. Well, you don't have to be. Tell God you want him. Say, God, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Come on. You know, when I first got born again, there was a thing going around that everybody had to speak in tongues. They line you up and say, dad, dad, do, do, and blah, blah. Well, I didn't believe in that. So I never got baptized. I never spoke in tongues. And then all of a sudden, one day, I'm just driving down the road and started speaking in tongues. And it wasn't bad, bad, do, do either, you know. It was speaking in tongues. So, you know, you just need to let the Holy Spirit move in you. You don't need so many hands being laid on you for these gifts to be activated. Cry out to God and say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. God, I want the Holy Spirit in me richly. And let him fill you. Come on. We must believe in Bethlehem, which means God with us. We must believe in Calvary, God for us. But we must also believe in Pentecost, the upper room experience, because it is God in us when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, the reason why you act so dumb is because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Isn't that right? Because if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he's going to lead and guide and direct you, and you're not going to do dumb things. I don't care what you say, you just are not going to do dumb things. Because the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do that. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, really know about it. Don't everybody say amen, because a lot of you don't know about that. But the Holy Spirit inside of you will not let you go astray. He won't. But if he tells you don't go there and you go anyhow, he'll walk away because he's a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. You know, God didn't leave us a comforter because he felt like giving us something. He gave us the Comforter because we need the Comforter all the time. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So if God is looking for a man after his own heart, how are you going to be that man or that woman if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you richly? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." When he said that, the dove descended upon Jesus, representing the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that Jesus never did a lick of his ministry until that day when he was baptized, and and then the Holy Spirit came into him. Now when we do baptism up in my house in the pool, we also baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We just don't baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize them that the Holy Spirit will come into them just like it did Jesus. If it did for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right? And it works. It really does work. See, too many people even take baptism like, I'm just going to do it because everybody does it. Every church I ever went into, they made me get baptized. I said, I've been baptized. Not my church, I haven't. I've been dunked many times. It ain't even funny. Then once I became born again, then I got dunked. You know? So, you know, how was you dunked? Was you dunked the right way? Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, with the power of God working as you were being baptized, or does somebody just have a line of people dunking you in a tub somewhere? Yeah, stop and think about those things. Amen. Do you know how to get the Spirit to descend? The way to get the dove to come down is to start lifting Jesus up. Quit fighting him. Quit your sinning. Lift Jesus up. The more praise there is in a service or in your life, the more the dove will descend. How many of you ever stepped in the shower just thinking about what you're going to do that day, and the next thing you know, you're singing in the Spirit and you're prophesying to yourself? You know, the Holy Spirit just coming about in the bathtub with you. He said, I want to talk to you today. He didn't care if you're bathing, you know. Right? That happens to me more times than not, does it you? Are you too busy trying to find a soap? You know, come on. And I'm not saying as I go in the shower, Holy Spirit, come and fall upon me. I'm not saying that. I'm thinking, no, dear Lord, I hope I can get in here and out of here before Isaiah realizes I'm missing. Or he'll be in here ripping the curtain down, you know. Come on. And I'll be in here just singing, you know, in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaking to me and prophesying to me. And saying, just hurry up. I need to get out of here. Come on. I'm telling you, if you're really God's child and you really love him with all your heart, he will do some fantastic things to you. He'll come visit you at the weirdest times. Come on. The devil's there all the time, but all he wants to do is hurt you. But when the Holy Spirit comes, wow, it's a moment you always remember, isn't it? And each moment is one you always remember, just something you never forget. I really encourage you to seek a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit tonight. I really do, because God can't use you if you don't. In these times where temptations are all around, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can withstand the onslaught of the enemy. You know, this is why the enemy can take you. The enemy can take you out so often, because you don't have the Holy Spirit in His fullness, and so the enemy has room to work. Many changes will occur throughout our lives, but we need to understand that the precious Holy Spirit is always the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. They're all gentlemen. They aren't going to force yourself on you at all. Are you going to have that baby tonight? It looks like it to me. Get your bag packed and get going. I bet you wish it was tonight, don't you? Hebrews 13:8, I read, but we're going to read again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God spoke and said he has taken the church in a new direction. Spirit is calling to spirit. No more religion. No more sin nature. We can't go in the new direction if we are not walking in the spirit. What was it, 3-4 years ago now, God said, from now on, it's spirit calling to spirit. No more religion. Religion's dead. And do you know how hard it is to get religion out of people? Terribly hard. We must learn how to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is a deeper walk with God. Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants, he has so many gifts for you. He told me it was Christmas time. He has so many gifts up there. They're all wrapped to have big bows on them. He said, but my children don't want them. So I can't give them to them. Do you want this deeper walk in the Spirit? God's ready to give you that tonight. I mean, saints, this is for everybody. I don't care. I don't care what you went through today. I don't care how you've been crying out to God and nothing's changed. If you have a deeper walk in the Spirit, things will start changing. I promise. You're coming up here because you want a deeper walk with God. You want more of the Holy Spirit than you ever had before. You want such a deep walk with the Holy Spirit that He'll just overtake you no matter where you're at, what you're doing, and just minister to you. Hold your hand.